Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unii să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unii în pleca cap.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
De ce m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California.
Ce-ți arăt?
Do you see what I've shown you?
E Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
foc. And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci? What will you do with me, I said?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program, and thank you for joining us. Yes, we skipped being live last week, and I got to hear my daughter sing Jesus Loves Me. And she sang it louder than any of the other children in her class. So I am a proud father, what can I say? It was beautiful, my 2.5-year-old daughter singing Jesus Loves Me. It was something to behold. But today we are live. We are in studio, and we're ready to go through some of what's been happening in the world, perhaps put it into context a bit, understand the severity of some of them, as well as answer your questions and delve into whatever else the Lord may lay on my heart. It promises to be a full hour because we've got 2 weeks' worth of stuff to talk about. Now, if you listen to this program with any regularity, you know that this is not a color within the lines sort of program. It is often the case that we go off on a tangent, or I go off on a tangent. There's no we. I have to assume responsibility. So it is often the case that I go off on a tangent or start following a rabbit trail and, well, end up where we least expected to be. But most of the time, at least, we end up in a good place. We end up in a worthwhile place, perhaps learning something along the way, because the underlying intent of this program is your spiritual growth. The underlying intent of this program is knowledge. God's people perish for lack of knowledge. And it's one of those scripture passages that we should keep at the forefront of our minds more readily than we do. God's people perish for lack of knowledge. It's not the world that is perishing for lack of knowledge. They're already in darkness. They're already dead. They need to be brought to life, but God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Anyway, this is, if I have not as yet mentioned it, the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boltia, and since we will not be together again before it arrives, let me start off the program by saying a hearty Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas to yours. Merry Christmas to your loved ones. I guess it's okay to say Merry Christmas again because every store I've been to during the last week, whether it was Walmart or Pick and Save or Piggly Wiggly, yes, these are the great big chains that we have in our area. Everyone's been saying Merry Christmas. So, kind of interesting twist, comparatively speaking, to the last 6-7 years, because nobody was saying Happy Holidays was the best you'd get. And now everyone, apparently, it seems, is saying Merry Christmas. Now, for the past few weeks, I've been buried under an avalanche of hyperbole, baseless supposition, and borderline hysteria. And oddly enough, contrary to what one might expect, these suppositions had less to do with the Electoral College or the election and more to do with, well, Christmas. They had to do with the validity of Christmas or whether or not we as Christians should even make mention of it. And so with titles so grim and dire as to make any clickbait site salivate at the potential of hits, I was bombarded with warnings ranging from being physically punished to actually having my salvation stripped from me if I were to commit the seemingly unpardonable sin of saying Merry Christmas. If such hysteria were contained, if it was only a handful of people forwarding the emails declaring that if you say Merry Christmas, you are unknowingly and unwittingly pledging fealty to Satan, then I'd let it go. I wouldn't even talk about it. I'd move on to other matters. It does, however, become a problem when I get the "Is this true?" emails, along with the convoluted ramblings of lonely men who have nothing better to do than to create an issue where no issue exists. As such, "Is this true?" emails, here I go making friends again. First, I do not care what day Jesus was born on. It could have been March 12th, June 17th, August 9th, or yes, even December 25th. I am not celebrating a day or a date. I am celebrating an event. It is the reality of the birth of God's Son that we are remembering and reminiscing over. It is the reality of God's love made manifest and the hope of mankind being born in a manger in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. It matters not a whit what date this took place. All that matters is that it did. Jesus was born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. Angels declared, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The reality of Christ's birth is not something that we remember on one day during the calendar year. It is a reality that we live every day of our lives. It is something upon which we meditate and reflect because it was the embodiment of God's love for mankind made manifest in the living, breathing, animated reality of Jesus Christ the Lord. So, to answer publicly the questions I've received privately throughout the past few weeks, no, I do not believe that saying Merry Christmas is akin to taking the mark of the beast. Nor do I believe that reflecting upon the birth of the Son of God is a sin, whether you do it on December 25th or on January 22nd. As long as we remember, Christmas is not about glut and gifts or trees and treats. As long as we remember that we are celebrating an event and not a day, and that this singularly history-making event made a way for us to be reconciled unto God, then Merry Christmas to you. All right, I got that off my chest. Look, I understand that some people feel compelled, content, regardless of whether or not that content is wholesome or even true. It is endlessly frustrating hearing from new believers or baby Christians who are beside themselves because someone told them that unless they start calling Jesus by his Hebrew name and develop an affinity for matzo balls, they're irredeemably hellbound. Or that if they dare say the word Christmas, opens a portal whereby legions of demons will camp out in their heart for the rest of their days here on earth. It's sad. It's troubling. It seems that the fringe in Christendom, expanding all the more, and that we're coming out with theories that would be more at home in the Scientology community than in the Christian community. Rather than focus on Jesus, rather than delve deeper into what it is the Son of God did for mankind and how his birth fulfilled countless prophecies of the Old Testament, which consequently were prophesied hundreds of years in advance, we're regurgitating idiocies about portals and wormholes and demonic veils and other things that we heard being spewed by unhinged people who, oddly enough, never mentioned Jesus in their hour-long diatribes on how remembering the birth of Jesus is secretly occult and tantamount to Satan worship. We need to grow up. It's gotten tiresome. Remembering the birth of Jesus is not tantamount to Satan worship. Look, what steams my broccoli in all this is that people actually believe the craziness. They actually believe it, thinking it to be some new revelation rather than the imaginings of unbalanced and, yes, even dangerous souls, whose desire is to fashion their own God and their own religion and their own adherence in the hopes that one day they'll have a big Kool-Aid party and meet the mothership that is waiting for them on the other side of the portal. These people are the new Gnostics, same as the old Gnostics, and just as detrimental to truth as the Gnostics of old. Look, kooky ideas are nothing new. They've been around for the longest time. And yes, for the longest time, kooky ideas have had their adherents. what has changed in recent times is that those possessing the truth are less willing to speak it than before. And so, counterbalance, without being called out for teaching open-faced lunacy, these fringed theories and theorists are being embraced more thoroughly by the mainstream, and believers are being seduced away from truth by their embellished lies. If Jesus is not the one ingredient holding it all together, if Jesus is not the linchpin of the entire theory, if Jesus is not the author and the finisher of what is being espoused, if Jesus is not the foundation and cornerstone of what is being taught, then it's not worth listening to. It's not worth pondering. It is not worth allowing into your heart. It's endlessly frustrating seeing more and more people trying to have Christianity without Christ. It is endlessly frustrating seeing men who declare that they are servants of the cross saying next to nothing about the one who hung on that cross, and even trying to distance themselves from the reality of him and from the nature of him and from the person of him. It is all about Jesus. Yes, it has become cliche to say it. It has become cliche to talk about it. But some things must be repeated even at the risk of sounding cliche. It is all about Jesus. If a man's teaching, if a man's doctrine, if a man's philosophy or position do not eventually lead you back to Christ, if a man's teaching, doctrine, philosophy, or position do not eventually highlight the need for Jesus in your life, then all they're doing is blowing smoke and trying to get you to follow them instead of Christ. That's it. It's not a mystery. It's not even a secret. It's not even vested or hidden. As long as you know what to look for. There are far too many people roaming about whose singular desire is to use the name Jesus as a vehicle to get them to where they want to go, but who have no allegiance to him, who neither serve him nor worship him, but who employ his name simply to satisfy their own agenda and to reach their own goals. It's this type of mindset that disgusts me more than anything, because these are the types of people who will turn from Jesus on a dime and wholly abandon him at the first sign that jumping ship will better their career and their five-year plan or their bottom line. You see this in the music industry a lot. I'm not going to start naming names because I'm not into music. Gino probably has a list, a very long list, of those who started out in Christian music only to run away from Jesus as though their hair was on fire at the first morsel the world offered them. But you don't just see it in Christian music. You see it in many different areas, even among supposed preachers and pastors who become life coaches and mentors to athletes and movie stars, wholly abandoning Christ and the cross for the sake of monetary gain and fame and the recognition of the godless. It's happening far too often. And the underlying reason for it is because these people never were servants of Jesus. Jesus as a vehicle for where they wanted to go, and when Jesus veered off their intended path, they walked away from him. And in order to justify their own duplicity, and in order to justify their own divided hearts, these self-same people coming up with newfangled teachings and doctrines geared towards defending and vindicating their actions, all the while mercilessly attacking anyone who would dare point out the absence of doctrine, the absence of theology, or even the absence of Christ in their endeavors. And it's not as though we weren't warned of these things in the book. It's not as though the word did not repeatedly remind us that during the last days, deceivers would multiply and their deception would reach a fevered pitch. Surprising number of believers are falling for it. A surprising number of believers are being enticed away from the truth and led into bondage. Very similar to the bondage from which they were made free through Christ Jesus. Look, when the yoke, which Jesus said was easy, becomes difficult, and the burden which Jesus said is light becomes heavy, then you know that it's no longer Jesus at the helm. You know that it's no longer Jesus steering the ship, and it's no longer Jesus directing the steps. I can't put it any simpler than that. And I know that it will rub some of you the wrong way, but it's just the way it'll have to be. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It wasn't Mike, it wasn't Gino, it was Jesus. Now, if what we are told by some men contradicts the words of Jesus, then one of these two is in the wrong. And that's just the plain fact of it. So either Jesus was wrong when he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," or men are wrong when they attempt to make the yoke of Jesus heavy and hard and his burden just unbearable. So you will have to decide whom you believe. You will have to decide who is more believable. Is it Jesus or man? Jesus, then stop giving heed to the men that attempt to make his yoke difficult. Stop giving heed to the men who attempt to make his burden heavy. Jesus called all who were weary and burdened, promising them rest. Jesus called those who were in darkness. He called to them and promised them light. Jesus called those and to those who were in bondage and promised them liberty. He did not call those who were burdened to throw a few more bricks on their backs. And he didn't call those who were weary just so he could whip them until they passed out. Our relationship with Jesus shouldn't be like walking on eggshells. It shouldn't be like being afraid of an abusive parent. Our relationship with Jesus is a love story. And we love him because he first loved us. We love him because when there was silence in heaven, he said, I will go. And true to his word, he came to show us the way. He came to teach us the truth. He came to give up himself until there was nothing more to give, so that we might be reconciled to the Father and be partakers with him for all eternity. Look, this is a thing with me because it's causing the innocent and the lambs of his pasture to doubt their salvation. It's causing individuals to question whether or not they are truly saved because someone on YouTube or some other platform said that if they didn't do something or another or celebrate the traditions of a certain people rather than love, honor, and obey God, then they were lost and irredeemable. Do not let men shake your faith. Go to the Word. Read the words of Jesus. And be comforted by them, knowing that he came to set you free, not just put you in a different prison cell. I'm going to say this again, as I've said it before, to the great dismay of some, Torah does not save. Jesus does. It astounds me how some are so readily willing to play with other men's eternity as though it were a game of ping pong, causing them to be vexed and grieved and making them doubt the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Trying to put back into bondage those who have been made free. He has made us free, and we are free indeed. Cling to that, and let not the whispers of fools dissuade you from this all-encompassing truth. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. Know that Jesus has made you free. And because it was he that made you free, and not some ceremony, and not some tradition, and not some tertiary doctrine, you are free indeed. You are free to love him. You are free to obey him. You are free to follow after him. You are free to deny yourself. You are free to humble yourself. You are free to pick up your cross. You are free to be a servant of Christ. And performing some ritual or some ceremony will not make you more of a servant. The only thing that will make you a worthwhile servant is obedience. All right, let's shift gears here a little bit. Otherwise, I'll just go through the whole hour venting. It's been that kind of couple weeks. Apparently there's more and more people that are looking for something different, something new, something exciting. And apparently there's a lot of hustlers out there willing to offer that new and exciting thing. And at first it's shiny and new and gleaming and exciting. But then after a little while, you begin to see the shackles. And you begin to feel the restraints. And you realize that you've placed yourself voluntarily under a new kind of bondage. And some people will refuse to see the error of their ways because their pride will not allow it. They will talk themselves into pursuing something other than Jesus simply so that they will not admit that they were wrong. Look, this is just something that gnaws at me, and it's something that I have to address. Because I know that a lot of you are getting bombarded with these things. And a lot of you are writing in and asking questions regarding the veracity of some of these men and their teaching. Again, to stress this beyond the point of any doubt, anything that is not centered upon Christ, anything that is not centered upon Jesus, rooted, grounded in Him, anything that does not revolve around Jesus, is not worth your time, nor is it worth lending your ear to. So I hope I've made that painfully clear. Now, in case you've been living under a rock these past few days, the religion of peace is at it again. And the body count just keeps growing and growing. This time it was Berlin, a Christmas market. And the body count thus far is 12 dead and almost 50 injured, hospitalized. Now, the thing that struck me about this particular attack is where it took place. I've been to very similar Christmas markets in Vienna, in Budapest, in Frankfurt, along these rows of little huts with everyone plying their wares, selling everything from knitted hats to gloves, and the smell of roasted meats and sausage and Glühwein just permeating the crisp air. I was in a similar market just a year ago with my daughter and my wife in tow, as a matter of fact. And the thought that something so peaceful and so warm can be turned into a nightmare in an instant is discomforting, to say the least. Now, during this same time period, although overshadowed by the number of dead in Berlin, the Russian ambassador to Turkey was assassinated mid-speech by a young man who began to shout. And he began to shout something that has become all too familiar. And in case you were wondering, no, it wasn't Merry Christmas. Apparently, the adherents of the religion of peace, and this is the latest news, are now encouraging lone wolf attacks in churches across America, promising that the streets will run red with blood. Because, you know, nothing says peace, love, and understanding like the dead bodies of men, women, and children in church pews. If we are unwilling to identify the enemy, if we are not even willing to call our enemy by his name and admit to ourselves and for all who would hear finality of death itself, that Islam is not a religion of peace, but rather a religion of conquest and indeed a political system, by the time we shake off the slumber, it will be too late to do anything about it. Look, I've said it before in different contexts, and I'm going to repeat it. The only peaceful Muslim is a lapsed Muslim, sort of like a lapsed Catholic. People who are non-practicing, people who do not adhere to the tenets of their religion as it was spelled out in their holy book. And this is yet another thing that the West is failing to understand. And the cost of this failure is being accrued in dead bodies. I do not believe that these attacks will cease. I do not believe that these attacks will be relegated only to Europe. And I do believe that it will only take very little pressure to make the House of Cards come a tumbling down. We are living in a very precarious time. On a brighter note, since we are on the threshold of Christmas, it seems that all the apocalyptic scenarios about faithless electors and Electoral College overturning the will of the people was just so much baseless theorizing. And in the end, and I found this particularly wholesome and funny, Hillary Rodham had more faithless electors than did Donald J. Trump. I think the last count was 8-2. So yeah, even with the recounts and the pleas to electors by has-been actors to go against the will of the people and the push to do away with the Electoral College altogether, which, by the way, thing, the Electoral College is a good thing. I may actually explain why in a second. Even with all that, however, come January 20th, Donald J. Trump will be the next president of these United States. Now, seeing who it is that is having the hardest time coping with this, I'm oddly comforted. Because it's not the average hardworking citizen that's just losing their mind over the thought of Donald Trump being president. It's the debased and the depraved and the unhinged and the chronically unemployed, as far as I can see. So yay, bright note there. Again, just because, and I shouldn't have to do this every program, but I know that if I don't do it one program, someone's going to listen and they're going to start writing emails. So just because I need to reemphasize this every time I happen upon this topic, apples to apples, oranges to oranges, a straight binary comparison between the two candidates, I'll take Trump any day of the week. So, as I prognosticated some time back, verbal barbs against Russia continue to increase from this current administration. And they'll only get worse because the globalists are getting desperate about losing their grip on the reins of power. Now, how releasing some emails equates to rigging the election, I will never know. But even though the Russians have denied it and insisted that it was not them, and WikiLeaks confirms that it was not the Russians who gave them the emails. The narrative continues pretty much every mass media outlet out there. Oh, the Russians rigged the election. Oh, the Russians rigged it. Yep, Russians rigged it. Now, what this implies is that Donald Trump is illegitimate, which is exactly the narrative they want to create so as to mitigate his power once he is sworn into office. I have warned you repeatedly, vociferously, that these vile creatures don't stop. They never stop. They never surrender, they never back down, they never apologize, and their agenda is preeminent in everything they do and every move they make. Astounding to me how tenacious these people are. And if you think that you can relax and lean back for the next 4 years, you've got another thing coming. Look, the attacks against what is good and moral and decent will continue. The attempted undermining of Christianity will continue because this is all that these people know. It's who they are. It's their identity. And if they stop being who they are in their minds, they will cease to exist. So if you think that rest is afoot, then think again. Because I fear that we are entering the most perilous time that the church has seen in quite some years. And the reason I believe this is because of the sense of relief so many Christians are feeling that I, for one, cannot explain. I do not know why so many Christians are feeling this sense of relief, as though we somehow managed to avoid judgment. Now, were we able to delay it a bit? I think that's a fair assumption. I think it's safe to assume that. I think that it's even safe to declare that we've somehow managed to delay judgment. But as far as avoiding judgment altogether, as much as I wish I could get on that bandwagon, I just can't. Anything. The waters we're about to navigate might be more treacherous still due to our lack of watchfulness. We cannot be lulled to slumber. We cannot be lulled into a false sense of security. Therefore, it was a command that had no expiration. Jesus did not say, "Watch ye therefore until Donald Trump becomes president." He simply said to watch. It is when we are inattentive that the enemy sees an opportunity to strike. And if we are felled due to our own inattentiveness, we will have no one to blame but ourselves. It is troublesome that so many have stopped watching so quickly, thinking it's all rose petals and lollipops ahead. It is when they will cry peace and safety, that sudden destruction will come. And I'm hearing the echoes of peace and safety now in recent weeks more vehemently than ever before. and from the mouths of believers to boot. We must take Paul's admonition to heart and not sleep as others do. This is what he said. Do not sleep as others do. Be vigilant. Be awake. Be on guard. Be prepared for the attacks of the enemy. Because the enemy loves surprise attacks. The enemy loves lulling the church into indifference and laziness and slumber and then pouncing. Be vigilant. Live with the expectation that the enemy is planning to attack viciously, with the finality that he pursues every time he commences an attack. You see, this is the amazing thing that my eyes were opened to some time ago. The devil never sets out just to hurt you. When this makes sense in your head, when you begin to realize the immensity of the reality of this statement, you will be far more thankful and grateful for God's protection than you are currently. The enemy, the devil, never sets out just to hurt you. He never sets out just to wound you. He never sets out to just hurt your feelings or upset you or make you have a bad day. Every time the enemy commences an attack, his intent is to kill you. Period. Not to wound, not to cripple. To kill. Every time that the enemy is not successful in killing you, it means that the enemy has failed. And so, even if it gets hairy sometimes, even if you get too close to the flame, even if you get a few bruises and nicks, remember, if the devil had his way, you'd be dead. That realization made me be so much more thankful for God's protection and God's keeping than anything else. The enemy never sets out to wound you or cripple you. Every time he commences an attack, it's to kill you. Now, I know we have questions, so before I prattle on for the rest of the hour, let's get to your questions. Hopefully answer them. Then if we have any time left, which seems unlikely, we will pivot from there. That's the new buzzword, pivot. So we shall pivot from there. All right, our first question comes from Susan. And Susan's question says as follows. Over the past couple of days, I have read stories coming from Sweden about the filth being committed in their churches during services, as well as the bombing of the Coptic Christians or Coptic Church in Egypt. I've read how diminishing church attendance in the U.S. has led to the sale of church properties to Muslims who have converted them to mosques. This morning, while pondering these things, this scripture came to mind. God's judgment begins in the house of God first. It is what is happening now, or hold on, is this what is happening now? That's the question. I feel that unless there is a resurrection from our spiritual death in America, that these atrocities will begin to manifest here as well. Agreed. I am reminded of ancient Israel and how God's judgment rose against them for their apostasy and dwindling faith, and they were sent captive to Babylon. Although we might not be carried away from our land, I can see how Babylon will overcome us right here in this nation, and we will dwell in a spiritual darkness until we repent. Anyhow, just wondering about how you see this. Before I close, I just wanted to tell you that I love your program. Thank you. You speak truthfully and boldly, and many times your dry humor has made me laugh. I know not of what you speak, madam. I know not of what you speak. I love the book Through the Fire Without Burning, read it several times, and even used it along with our daily Bible reading. Keep up the good work. May God bless you and your family mightily. Susan. Well, Susan, thank you. That was very kind. I do believe that your assessment is correct. But I would also add that it is harder by far to stir the church in this nation to repentance than it would be to stir the church to repentance in other nations because of their inflated image that they have of their own self-righteousness. Does that make sense? The church in America sees itself as beyond reproach. And so it's very hard for them to receive a message of repentance when they see themselves as beyond reproach. It is extremely difficult to convince someone that they must repent if they've been told by one and all that they're the apple of God's eye, and that if God could have chosen to be anything, he would have chosen to be an American. Look, I believe wholeheartedly that we are as the Laodicean church. So that if we reject repentance and continue lying to ourselves, that as long as we can pay for the country club membership and upgrade our Cadillac every year, we're in God's good graces, our judgment will be swift and final. Look, it's not just that the church of Laodicea was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's that it saw itself as being rich and having need of nothing. It's that juxtaposition of how they saw themselves compared to how God saw them. Look, what was most stomach-churning to God was the absolute lack of self-awareness by the church in Laodicea, wherein they saw in themselves the reality that they were living. If we were to analyze the mindset of much of the American and, dare I say, Western church culture as a whole, we would recognize the pattern. And we would recognize the telltale signs of the Laodicean mindset. And that mindset is quite easy to identify. Just because the church of Laodicea was well off materially, they believed that translated to them being spiritually mature and in God's will. They equated material possessions with the grace of God. It is very difficult to get someone to honestly look in the mirror of the Word and accept what the reflection tells them regarding their spiritual man. It becomes doubly difficult when they have the option and fallback of a dozen different voices that tells them they're okay just the way they are, as long as they write a check or call in with their credit card number. See, this is the harm that the wolves among us do. They provide a crutch, and they enable those who would otherwise be forced to see themselves through the light and reality of Scripture. And they enable them to remain in that lethargic, lukewarm state that God despises. Look, if every church you went to preached repentance and righteousness, then you would have no fallback. You'd have to finally get on your knees with a Bible before God and say, all right, what do I need to fix in order to be what you want me to be? But as long as there are those outliers that embrace you, filth and all, the flesh will make a way for you to find that place where your sin is not condemned. Now, as far as the church is being emptied out, I do believe that it's a trend that's going to continue. Because, I'm going to get in trouble for this. There is no sustainability to false doctrine. I said it. So there you are. There is no sustainability to false doctrine. There is no sustainability in teaching that is not Bible-centered and teaching that gives liberty to one and all to do as they please, because eventually they come to the conclusion that if they can do as they please, when they please, and God still has to let them into heaven because they raised the hand at a crusade, coming to church or attending service. Only truth can sustain a fellowship. Only truth can sustain a church. And many a church abandoned the truth long ago for fear of offending the godless. Unfortunate and dismal as this may sound, I do believe that this is the reality that we're living today. Now, before I go, I want to ask you all to pray for Brother Douglas and pray for his children. God knows the reasons. So hold them up in your prayers. And until next time, Merry Christmas to you. Thank you for listening. God bless you and keep you in all things. Have a good night, because Gino is at a function, and I don't think he'll be playing the outro music. So God bless you guys. Thank you for listening. And we'll see you here next Thursday, Lord willing.